Exodus chapter 34, verse 29. And it came to pass when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tables of testimony in hand, when he came down from the mount, that Moses wist not or knew not that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. When Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come nigh him. And Moses called unto them, and Aaron and all the rulers of the congregation returned unto him, and Moses talked with them. Afterward, all the children of Israel came nigh, and he, Moses, gave them in the commandment all that the Lord had spoken with him in Mount Sinai. And till Moses had done speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. But when Moses went in before the Lord to speak with the Lord, he took the veil off until he came out. And he came out and spake unto the children of Israel that which he was commanded. Verse 35, and the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone. And Moses put the veil upon his face again until he went in to speak with him, with the Lord. Going without food for 40 days does not usually help the appearance of a person, particularly if that person is a man who is 80 years of age. Going without food for 40 days would cause an 80-year-old man to look more wrinkled, a bit haggard, quite tired. But this was not true in the case that's before us. Moses, you see, was a man who was 80, who went without food for 40 days when he was on Mount Sinai receiving the word of the Lord. But when he came down, he didn't look weary or haggard or wrinkled or tired. But rather, our text tells us that when Moses came down from the mountain, his face was shining. His face was glowing. The people were blown away when they saw Moses that day. Now Moses, when he came down, he didn't know initially that his face was aglow. He was just enjoying the presence of the Lord, being blown away by the things that he heard from the Lord over those days. And so when he comes down, he's just reflecting the glory that he was enjoying. But he didn't know that his face was aglow. Yet it was. You see, that's always the way it is. When we spend time in the presence of the Lord, when we are at his feet, when we take some time to pray, when we do what we're doing right here, right now, today, coming here, singing some simple songs, offering a simple prayer, having a simple study together, inevitably something begins to happen in you. It begins to happen in me. We begin to be not so gloomy, not so grimly, not so glummy, but we start to glow. I don't think we glow, you say. I don't feel like I glow. Here's the cool thing. Moses didn't know that he had a glow. He didn't understand that, but others around him were aware of that fact. Kind of like in the upper room. In the book of Acts, chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit fell upon those 120 disciples, you know the story. They began to worship the Lord and praise him in other tongues, and over each one of their heads was a flame that was shining, a flame that was burning. Now, if you were one of those 120, if you were one of those guys that day in that room, you would look around and you would see 119 other people who were ignited, on fire, who would be illuminated, ignited with the power of the Spirit. And you would say, wow, look at all those guys. But you would not see the flame on top of your own head. Because you can't see the top of your head. Try right now to look at the top of your head. Right now there could be a big black widow crawling through your hair. And you wouldn't know if it was there. Not right now. You can't see what's on top of your head. And yet, you might say, well, everybody else is on fire. Everybody else is worshiping. Everybody else is ignited but me. That tends to be our human tendency. To think everybody else is really on fire and everybody else around here is doing great. But me, 119 people on fire and one guy that's just barely smoldering. In reality, it's the goodness and grace of God, as I talked about earlier, that doesn't allow us to see our own fire. But people around you do take note. People around you will say, you're such a blessing to me. And you'll think, huh? They'll say, you seem to have such a glow, such a countenance about you. Me? You've been such a joy and an inspiration. Are you sure? In reality, know this, that many people will see in you that which you do not see of yourself. And that's the way it ought to be. It was Jehu, a king there in Israel, who was sort of a loser. He said, come and see the zeal that I have for the Lord. In reality, he was a hypocrite. He was a loser, a wicked king. He wanted others to see what he thought he had, and he didn't have what he claimed to possess. Moses here is a man of humility. Moses here comes down and he doesn't know that his face is glowing, his face is shining initially. But it was a good thing that it was. Because, gang, Moses was coming down from the mount with the word of the Lord in his hands, with the commands of the Lord on his heart, with the instructions from the Lord etched in his mind. He had some important things to share, some tough things to say, some significant things to do when he came down the mountain that day. If his face wasn't glowing, I wonder if the people would have been as accepting of what Moses had to share. Those children, the children of Israel, they needed to hear the commands, the exhortations, the instructions. And you know how kids are, don't you, Mom and Dad? Kids are not always receptive to commandments or instructions or exhortations. We tend to be rebellious by nature. We're not always receptive. And yet, when Moses came down and talked to those children, the children of Israel, what could they say? His face was glowing. I mean, his face was shining. Here's a key. Mom and Dad, if your kids aren't being very receptive to your commandments, to your exhortations, to your instructions, it might be because there's not a glow on your face, but there's a glare or a glower or a grump or whatever it might be. And people will tend to resist, to react, to rebel from commands and exhortations if there's a glower or a glare instead of a glow. One of the keys for people to find themselves being receptive is for the messenger to be glowing. And that's what this story is showing. Moses was glowing. And the people would say, all that you say, Moses, we will do. Now, they didn't. But at least they said so. They would say, oh, yeah, Mo. Oh, what can we say? You're aglow. Wow. Moses was glowing. And it made the word that he shared acceptable. And it made the things that he shared palatable because he glowed. Now, why was he glowing? He was glowing because he was in the presence of the Lord. Spending time with the Lord, being in the presence of the Lord, he was reflecting that glory that is inherent in the Lord. Just by hanging out with the Lord, he was there on the mount with the Lord. And when he came down, he was glowing. In that, there's a real key. There's a key for you and a key for me. We get to spend time like we're doing tonight in the presence of the Lord in this simple kind of way. And it will impact you in a very real and special way, even this day. Guarantee. But here's the problema. Moses found something was happening. He was there glowing, but then the glow began to diminish. The glow began to decrease. He was, if you would, leaking. And the glow was departing. Moses realized that's what was happening, so he put a veil over his face. We would think it might be that people wouldn't see the glow. But the Apostle Paul tells us in his writings to the Corinthians that, hey, the reason he put the veil over his face is so that they wouldn't see that the glow was diminishing. He put this veil over his face because he knew that the glow was winding down, that he was leaking. And then he went into the tent and met with the Lord and got recharged. He got re-zapped. He got renewed. And he came out and was glowing again. And he talks some more with the folks. He felt the glow diminishing. He was leaking. So he goes back into the presence of the Lord again and gets recharged once more. That's what needs to happen in my life and in your life. We need to realize that we need to be renewed, recharged constantly. You know why? Because you leak. I leak too. We're a leaky group of people. You know that's true. We can do good for a while. But then we find ourselves, oh man, the glow turns to a glower. The glow turns to a glare. We find ourselves, oh man, I'm just not shining like I was earlier. What do you, what do I, what do we get to do? Go back in the presence of the Lord again and get recharged. Just like we're doing right now. It's so simple and it's so imperative that we realize, oh Lord, I'm leaking and I need to be recharged again. I need to be refueled once more. I need to come into your presence this morning and spend time at your feet in prayer with the open Bible before me that you might speak to me. I need this because otherwise I'm not going to be glowing. I'm going to be glowering. And it's not going to be a pretty scene. And the children that are around me are going to not be receptive to what I have to say. And the people that are linked to me, when they see me, they're going to want to run away. Lord, I know that the only way that I can be effective is if I'm glowing. But Lord, I leak. Now, when a person realizes that they're leaking, listen carefully. When a person realizes, I'm just not full of vitality and energy and life like I used to be. Something's wrong. There's a discharge coming from me. There's a leak taking place within me. Sometimes people won't do what Moses did. Moses went back into the presence of the Lord over and over and got recharged. But sometimes people like you and me, sometimes we forget that. And instead, we seek to have those renewals take place, the recharging take place from people. What do you mean? Let me share with you a story that illustrates this powerfully. Turn with me to Luke's gospel, and we'll see about a woman who was leaking, quite literally. She was hemorrhaging. Luke chapter 8 tells the story. And she made an error, at least initially, that many of us can make. We read in Luke chapter 8, verse 43. There was a woman having an issue of blood 12 years, which spent all her living upon physicians, but could not be healed of any. This woman was leaking, hemorrhaging, bleeding for 12 years, going from person to person, from doctor to doctor, from clinic to clinic, spending everything that she had to stop this discharge, to stop the seeping away of vitality, of life, of blood from her body. You see, in her day, in Bible times, what she was going through was very traumatic. Not just physically, but you see, the rabbis at this time taught that if a woman hemorrhaged in that way, it was the result of immorality. And because there would be some immoral thing in her life, that's what they said, that's what they thought, that's what they taught, she would then be ostracized as an immoral woman. Her husband would give her a bill of divorcement. Her children would not talk to her. She could never go to the temple to worship the Lord. She could do no business or commerce in her community. She would be treated as a leper, unclean, a sinner. Here's a woman. For 12 years, she's alone, ostracized. She has an issue that's bothering her greatly, an issue that's hurting her deeply. She has an issue, verse 43 says, she has an issue of blood that's draining her day after month after year. For 12 years, she's been consulting this person, going to that group, headed out to those clinics, whatever it might be, and she spent all that she had. She's totally exhausted financially, emotionally, spiritually, in every way, because there's an issue in her that is hemorrhaging. How about you? Perhaps there's an issue in you, an issue that you just struggle with, an issue that you just can't let go of, an issue that causes pain deep within. It's in your very blood. There's some issue that you just can't seem to get over. Some issue that's always gnawing at you, always nagging on you. Some issue, a past hurt, a slight, someone who did something terrible to you, who didn't have compassion on you, who took terrible advantage of you, an issue of blood, man, it's deep within. And what happens? This issue is just there, day after month after year. And so you seek help. And you go to this person and to that group and to those guys and whatever it might be, like this lady, trying to get help for the issue. But you find yourself just bleeding all over them. And you find something interesting happening. Because you can't get over this issue, because it's always there, you talk to everybody you see. You're always trying to get it worked out. So you tell him and you talk to her and you share with those guys there until finally, week after month after year, people ostracize you. They turn their back on you. They walk away from you. The more you're trying to get help because there's this issue, the more people emotionally pull away and say, don't bleed on me anymore. Every time you come my way, there's this issue, there's this issue, there's this issue that just comes hemorrhaging out of you. And every time you come, I want to run. And then you feel every time I reach out, there's nobody there. It's because you're scaring them away. You're scaring them away. You're spending all that you have. Relationships are spent. Emotions are spent. Friendships are spent because of an issue. An issue that's always there, draining you, bleeding you, hurting you, hurting you. There are people that have an issue of insecurity, and you've always got to tell them, you look nice, or you sing pretty, or you're a good guy. And no matter what, you have to constantly reassure certain people. They're just always having an issue, an issue, an issue of insecurity. And they're always worried, and they're always fretful, and they're always anxious about this. Do I really, am I, are, and it's always about them. It's always about how they're doing, how they're feeling. And the people around them start growing weary and start running from them, which only causes the problem to mushroom even further. It's true nobody likes me. Well, they used to until you kept on bleeding on everybody. But you see, what happens is that people get scared away. People say, I don't know what to do with your issue. It goes on and on and on and on and on. And hey, we're exhausted, all of us. And that's why people feel ostracized sometimes. They feel shunned sometimes because of an unclean issue that's just discharged day after month after year. This woman in our story, that was her situation. She spent everything. Family, no longer there. Doctors, no longer able to help her to any degree whatsoever. Friends and neighbors, nothing to do with her. She was all alone. She had bled, if you would. She had given. She had gone to person after person after person. She's bankrupt. Then her life changes. Suddenly. Her life changed after 12 years of trying to get help from people. She finally heard about someone who could really deal with the issue of her situation. She heard about Jesus. And this woman, let's read the story. This woman, hearing about Jesus, how he was able to do what no other man ever could, what no other man ever would, this woman hears about him. And she comes from behind, verse 44, and touched the border of his garment. And immediately her issue of blood staunched. It stopped. Jesus said, "Who touched me?" When all denied, Peter and they that were with him said, "Master, the multitude throng thee and press thee, and you say, who touched me?" Jesus said, "Somebody hath touched me, for I perceive that virtue is gone out of me." Well, when the woman saw that she was not hid, she came trembling, falling down before him, and declared unto him before all the people for what cause she had touched him, and how she was helped, healed immediately. And he said to her, verse 48, "Daughter, be of good comfort." Man, those words must have ministered to her heart. Daughter. Not sinner. Not immoral woman. Not sicko. But rather, daughter. I wonder how long it had been since she heard words that were spoken with such tenderness, such love and kindness. Daughter, daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. The issue is no longer. It's solved today. Hey, go in peace. Here's the thing I want you to see. Here's the thing we got to understand. Here's the thing she found after 12 years of hemorrhaging, after 12 years of bleeding, after 12 years of this issue dominating. She finally one day said, I know if I can touch the hem of his garment, I'm going to be okay. Family can't help me. Physicians won't solve this issue for me. Rabbis and teachers and priests and pastors, they're not going to give me the answer ultimately. I've got to touch the hem of his garment. If I do so, I know that that's going to solve this issue. Listen, the hem of his garment. You see, in Jesus' day, people would have strings that would dangle from the hems of their garments. Those strings would be tied in certain ways, in certain forms of knots, K-N-O-T-S, knots, that would identify a person's lineage, that is their family, their vocation, their profession, their heritage, their tribe, all of those things would be seen on the hem of the garment. A person's position, profession, vocation, history, all that was seen on the hem of the garment. You can still see that today in Jerusalem. You can still see strings of garments tied in certain ways, the talith, which declares who a person is, what a person is, where a person lives. And those things were all there in the hem of the garment. Now stay with me. You guys that know the story, in Old Testament times, when Saul, King Saul, was after David, King Saul was chasing David like a partridge. And David was hiding away in a cave one day. David's boys were with him. It just so happens Saul came into that same cave, took a nap there. David's boys said, lop off his head. This is your chance to get him. He doesn't know you're here. Hey, this is great. Do him in. Wipe him out. David said, no. And he just cut what? The hem of Saul's garment, you see. And then David goes outside, and later on he calls to Saul, Saul, as he holds up the hem of Saul's garment. Saul, don't you see? Don't you see I could have lopped off your head, but I didn't. I just cut the hem of your garment. But it says David's heart, what? Smote him. David felt awful about what he did. Because in cutting the hem of the garment, it was more than just taking some material and saying, see, Saul, I could have got you. But what he was saying by cutting the hem of the garment is, your position, your authority, Saul, is being cut off by me. And David knew that that ought not to have been done. For it is God who raises up one and sets down another. And David knew what he was implying when he cut the hem of Saul's garment. So what? Here's what. The hem of the garment, listen, speaks of authority. What are you saying, John? I won't keep you much longer, but listen carefully. This lady says, I got to touch the hem of his garment. Not just touch a piece of his clothing, but I've got to lay hold on, I've got to reach out for, I got to get a handle on his authority. That he has authority. That he has power. That he is sovereign, if you would. That my condition, my bloody mess, if you would, my hemorrhaging, my sadness, my issue the issue that's been bumming me out and doing me in year after year, I now give to Him and leave with Him. If I can just touch and submit to His authority. John, what are you suggesting? I'm saying that tonight, you who have had an issue about the way that you were brought up, about your ex-wife, about your former boss that let you go, about your high school coach that cut you, you know that you could have been the next Michael Jordan, whatever it might be, an issue that's in you that's always causing your blood to boil, an issue that just is always there, hey, you can be set free tonight, right here, right now. How? By simply saying, Lord, I'm touching the hem of your garment. You are in authority and you are on the throne. You always have been, you are, and you always will be. And nothing could have happened to me or come my way unless you allowed it. And I am going to submit to your sovereignty. I'm not going to bleed on other people anymore. I'm not going to camp on this issue of this lousy marriage or that lousy pastor at our church or whatever it might be. I'm not going to camp on that another day. But hey, Lord, you're in control. And I'm going to submit it to you as I touch the hem of your garment. What garment? What garment? That garment that they took off him. That garment that they cast lots for or rolled dice for when he nakedly hung on the cross for me, saying, John, I love you. I care about you. And anything and everything that happens to you must be filtered first through me. I will not allow anything to come your way that I don't allow it to be in my sovereign plan for you, John, for the ministry, for your family. John, you don't need to bellyache any longer. You don't need to bleed any further. Let the issue go. My garment was laid down and diced for because I love you so much. My blood was shed because I want you to be a part of my family and kingdom forever. John, let it go. Give it up. Touch the hem of my garment today and say, Lord, you have authority to do whatever you want in my life. For these past 12 weeks or 12 months or 12 years, Lord, I've been bellyaching, complaining, griping, and pouting. But I will do that no more. Lord, that issue is going to be left here at the hem of your authority, at the hem of your garment. I'm going to trust you. Well, what happens then? Listen, you stop leaking. You plug the leak. What happens then? You go out of that place like Moses did in our story with a glow on your face. You say, you know, I know that God's in control. I know that God is on the throne. I know that God cares for me. And I'm not going to bleed on you or bleed on her or bleed on them any longer. I'm letting go of that issue. I don't need you to stroke me. I don't need you to affirm me. I don't need you to shore me up or see me through because you can't do that. No matter how much you stroke me, it's going to be one stroke too little. No matter how much you affirm me, it's going to be one affirmation too little. It's never enough. That's what she found. That's what we've found in our situations too. But in the presence of the Lord, when you spend time with Him, tomorrow morning, before you go to work, tomorrow morning, before you start your day, you just plug into Him. And there's this glow that fills your heart that will be reflected from your face. There's this wholeness. The word holy means just that, wholeness. There's a wholeness. There's a healthiness. There's a glory, a weight, W-E-I-G-H-T, a beauty that I discover, that you discover, that we discover anytime and every time we plug into Him. Can I ask you a question as we go our way? Which of these two are you more like today? Moses, who glowed and realized that he was leaking, so went right back in and plugged in again and came out glowing once more. Or the woman, who was leaking too, but she kept on hemorrhaging and hemorrhaging and hemorrhaging until she spent everybody and everything. Which one are you more like? My prayer is that we will continue to be more like Moses. How does that happen? Start tonight, like that lady. After 12 years, she finally got it. I'm going to touch the hem of His garment, His authority, His life. And that's what's going to ultimately bring health and healing to me. Kids, keep plugging in. Kids, keep taking time. Tonight, before you crash, tomorrow when you get up, as the day unfolds and when your kids come home, don't glare, glow. How? Plug in. Doesn't take a lot. Just go in like Moses did and say, Lord, here I am. I'm feeling a bit drained. I'm feeling a bit dry. I'm getting kind of glary, kind of glowery. Lord, fill me with Your grace and with Your glory. He does. I'm simply here to say, Applegate Fellowship folks, keep plugging into the Lord day after day, hour after hour. Don't bleed on others, but go to the one who shed His blood for you. That's the key. You'll glow. You watch. You wait. You'll see. Hey, let's pray, shall we? Now, Father, there's issues in my life that I need to leave in Your hand, that I need to let go of, lay down, and trust that You are on the throne. I pray, Lord, for myself. I pray for my sisters. I pray for my brothers. I pray for those that are in this amphitheater tonight or listening over the airwaves in the valley. I pray, Lord, that we would take advantage of this fantastic opportunity to come boldly before Your throne of grace. Lord, even tonight, right here as we sit in this place, I know that we are being recharged and renewed. I know that perhaps some of us may feel convicted, but I know, Lord, that like John the Baptist in that story, that Lord, although we feel our need to just plug into You to a greater degree, I know, Lord, that You are pleased with what we are doing tonight, coming into this place to seek Your face. Father, bless now, I pray, those that have had an issue for the past week or two, or year or three, or 10, or whatever it might be. May the issue be dealt with by submitting it to You, by touching the hem of Your garment, by leaving it in Your hand. Lord, I know the world says that we have to talk it through and figure it out, but Lord, we have found that often that's counterproductive, ineffective. We look to You. You are the healer. You are the one, Lord, that can lift the burden, that can solve the problem. You are the one, Lord, that can give us the confidence to just keep on going until that day in heaven, when every tear is wiped away and every question is answered and every problem is permanently solved. So I pray, Lord, for Your blessing that my brothers and sisters would do well, that we would do well this week. in just plugging into you day after day, glowing brighter and brighter, that others might, Lord, see your goodness and your grace, hear your words, hear your heart, and be attracted to you. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.